Thessalonians. If you guys would open up your Bibles with me to 1 Thessalonians 2, that would be great. I was talking with my wife last night, and all of a sudden she got a little bit worried. She said, wait, are you sure everybody knew that there was no church in Irvine last Sunday? She just wanted to make sure. She said this comment. She said, you know, what if somebody showed up to church and nobody was there, and they thought it was the rapture came, so it's a little bit of a joke, but at the same time, if you grew up in the church circles that we did, many of us did, it was kind of like this real nightmare scenario that many of us grew up with, that we would go to church one day, and everybody would be gone, and we would wonder, where did everybody go? The rapture came. So I hope that didn't happen anyways. 2 Thessalonians, I hope that gave you guys enough time to find 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 1 through 8, I'm going to read through to verse 12. You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never use flattery, nor do we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Amen. Amen. I like to go shopping at the supermarket with my kids. They're at a point where it's kind of a little bit of an outing for them. They love to yell out the stuff that we always need and kind of feel like they're part of doing this household chore with me. They like to yell out, oh, we need to get milk, bananas. And they ride in the little car, the actual car that a lot of these supermarkets have now. And they yell out, eggs, bread, and I have to go and chase them down. Max always yells out, ketchup. One of the things that we've been doing is to pick our produce together, and I've been teaching them how to pick produce a little bit. So Lucy knows that when we pick bananas, that we don't just pick any old bananas. They can't be too green. They can't be too yellow. They can't be too bruised. They can't be too brown. And we do this with avocados as well, right? We make sure that they're a bit soft, but not too soft. The color should still be green with a little bit of a black to them, right? Sounds obvious, but they're learning that we're not just concerned about what we're getting, but also the condition, the qualities of the produce, the characteristics of this product that we get. And we make discernments like this. We make quality, the character decisions all the time. We don't say any apple will do. We're all very particular about the qualities that we find in an apple, right? And we do this in all the other spheres of life. No one says, I will work for any job that pays me. We say that sometimes, but we don't really mean that. No one says, any boyfriend will do. Anyone. No one say that. No one says that. We say that sometimes, but we don't really mean that. And it's strange that when it comes to faith, that our mind tends to stop with just whether or not one has faith, whether or not we have accepted Christ. And we think if one has faith, if one calls oneself Christian, that's that. Everything else is extra. Everything else is inessential. Everything else is incidental. It's a strange, strange way of thinking. The Bible has a very different way of thinking about this, different way of understanding our lives in God. It considers the whatness of the faith, the qualities that are exhibited by this faith, just as importantly as the isness of faith, whether or not one has faith. Yes, it's a word. Whether or not, whether it's in Jesus, who distinguishes the faith that he's talking about from the faith that he finds people talking about and pursuing among the Pharisees, or Apostle Paul describing the fruit of the Spirit, the qualities of a life lived in Christ. The Bible is very much concerned about the qualities and the characteristics that our faith exhibits. It's not just whether or not we mark ourselves Christian in our Facebook profile that matters, right? The quality that I want to talk about, the quality that we're going to be concerned about today as we talk about Thessalonians, and Thessalonians are really our entry into understanding some of these most important characteristics and qualities about what it means to be people who are living out their lives in God. And the quality that we want to focus on today is the quality of boldness, confidence, right kind of confidence. Paul implies that it's the difference between a life that is empty and lived in vain versus a life that is lived in authenticity, one that is lived with a deep connection between what we do and who we really are. Look, have you ever run into people or have you been in situations where you are doing something and you know as you're doing this, you're spending bulk of your waking hours doing something, whether it's in school or a job or whatever else you might be doing, and you feel completely disconnected from this thing that you're doing, from this sense of how is this adding to who I am? How am I adding to who I am called to be in this life with this action? This complete disconnect. Now, many times we will just come to grow to just accept that as just a fact of life. And I think the Bible challenges us actually to aspire to look deeper than just that. That we need to make a connection, that there is true boldness, that there's the right kind of confidence occurs, that there's a true appreciation of life that happens when you're able to connect the stuff that you do, the things that you live and breathe, with your sense of who you are, your sense of identity and calling in this life. Paul says, boldness in life, the right kind of confidence, is when you're able to connect what you do with who you've been called to be. Let's look at the passage in 1 Thessalonians 2 once again a little bit. He starts off by saying, you know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. Now, that's a very strange way to start a sentence, right? And again, it's a letter, so there's a whole bunch of history to it. And we need to know a little bit about that. He says it was not in vain. It was not empty. Literally, he says, you know, my friends, our time with you was not spent in emptiness. It meant something. Why? Well, we had previously suffered and had been insulted in Philippi, and he talks about this time that he spent in Philippi in passing. And what Paul is describing is this, and it's described very fully in Acts 16 and 17, about the time that Paul and his friends went to Philippi, and they do this thing of, they do a crazy thing of chasing out a demon out of a girl, okay? And people get mad at Paul, because this girl can no longer be used in servitude for somebody else's money-making. So they get all mad. So they trump up some charges, and they put Paul and his friends in jail, saying that they're creating all sorts of riots. They make up all of these charges. They bring up all of these false witnesses, and they put him in jail. They put him in stocks. Acts 16 talks about putting Paul and his friends in these things, these leg locks, and they're tortured and flogged. And this is not a fun situation. And they do this, all of this, in a Roman province, even for that time, without a trial. And they only release him when they find out they could have gotten in big, big trouble because Paul was a Roman citizen. And they realize, whoa. So they just kind of let him go. And they say, oh, please, just, you know, kind of go away quietly. Don't cause greater ruckus. And they leave. And the next town that they go to is Thessalonica. This is how they came to Thessalonica. Well, Thessalonica, well, the people from Philippi is a nearby town or near enough town. So they create trouble for Paul and his friends as well. So that's why the Jewish leaders there at the synagogues in Thessalonica, they were ready for Paul. They were ready for Paul and the ruckus to their hold on power that he would create. So they get on Paul's case immediately, and they don't allow him to preach at the synagogues as he normally does, and he is immediately met by opposition. What would you do if you were going on a mission of God and you ran into that sort of opposition one after another from supposedly people that you were going to love them? You were going to give them this great news. The gospel literally means good news. And they really believe in this. And they say, look, this is a message about the Messiah that we've been all waiting for. Why are you treating us like this? Paul was completely confounded. Paul and his friends were treated so roughly with great insult. And they were received like this. And what would you do if this happened? Paul's response was not to go away depressed. Paul's response was not to go away deflated and saying, you know what, you guys stink. Fooey. You know, I'm going to put a curse on you guys. I'm going to ask for God to do some really bad things for you guys because I can. He doesn't do any of this. Instead, Paul's response, it says, I became bold. We dared, but with the help of our God, with the power of God, verse 2, it says, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. Literally, Paul says, we were bold in our God to speak. We were bold in our God to speak, which is a strange way of talking about something once again. What does it mean that he was bold in God? Well, first, it implies that they have found their boldness from finding their identity in God. It's like, imagine like a newly adopted child who finds renewed confidence in herself. Paul says something about how he understands himself in his core essentially made him bold. Made him bold. Made him stand up to adversity and not walk away deflated. I think about a friend who became a Christian, and he came from such a dysfunctional family. But with new courage, he faced up to all of the dysfunctions that he grew up with. He faced up to all of these dysfunctions that he thought was normal growing up, and now is the father of his own family, and he carried none of his family's former dysfunctions, and is one of the best fathers I know. That sort of renewed identity that gives us the boldness to say, all of these things that have held me back at one time, all my insecurities, all my fears, all of these things that made me shirk away from my responsibilities, all of these things that made me think less of what I could do in life, all of these things, now I find myself being bold in God, and this newfound identity redefined him, redefined Paul. Second thing, being bold in God also implies that Paul found boldness from a deep sense of mission in his life. From a deep sense of mission in his life. We talked about this a lot at the retreat. We talked about it in terms of calling, right? A sense of a call, sense of a direction that God places a call on each and every one of our lives. He instills in every one of us a passion, a mission. And it's not, believe it or not, the same thing as everybody becoming a seminarian, everybody becoming a missionary. But in the skills and the talents and the gifts and the passions that you know that you already have for the most part, and some of which will surprise you, God has placed a calling. He put those desires, passions, things that inspire you in a certain way, talents, gifts, certain skill sets for a specific reason. And it's an exciting thing when you get connected to that, a sense of calling and a mission. To find a deep connection between our talents and those things that God places in our heart as lasting and real. Stuff that makes us look around and say, that is going to last. Paul says that stuff changes you because you're no longer measured. You no longer measure yourself by the way the world does. And there's great freedom. There's incredible freedom when you no longer find yourself trying to measure yourself by everybody else's standards. But instead, you find yourself being measured by this one standard that you know that really matters. And it's sometimes scary, it's sometimes daunting, and sometimes it feels like it might be overwhelming, but God's standard is the one that really matters, and it's the one that you really wind up caring about. And once you start living with that standard, with that one calling in mind, whatever it is, that as you discover that, you realize there's great, great freedom to be bold. And I think that's what Paul's talking about when he says, we found a boldness in God. Why wouldn't you want that? Why wouldn't you want that? Boldness, talked about this way, is not some sort of a character or personality trait that some of us have and some of us do not. This is not about becoming an outspoken person in all situations, like becoming a new Simon Cowell for God, you know, and just kind of speaking your mind and letting people know the truth. If that's not in you, that's not the boldness that we're talking about. This isn't about being bold and saying, I know what I think, and I'm just going to stand by that. This is not becoming a new Lady Gaga for our generation of Christians. We admire people who stand firm in their convictions, whether or not we agree or disagree, but that sort of personality trait as boldness or confidence is not what Paul's talking about. This is not a personality trait for the extroverted that we're talking about. Because that sort of a personality trait, that sort of confidence, that sort of arrogance that we sometimes admire, too easily degrades into a self-serving arrogance and stubbornness of the heart. right? It's about you. That sort of boldness and that sort of confidence. What you can do, and eventually you will always run into a situation in which it's going to be beyond you. It's going to be beyond your ability to control. And you will feel lost, and you won't be able to seek help. It's ultimately unreliable. The biblical boldness is the courage to stand firm in God's calling in your life in spite of the opposition. Paul talks about two things then that one needs in order to be bold in this text, and two things that weakens a boldness. Two things that we need to be bold, and two things that weakens a boldness. The first thing, Paul talks about having pure motives. More than anything else, the thing that makes Paul so dangerous is that he is not trying to please men, but God who tests their hearts, it says. Paul's motive is about pleasing God, not pleasing men. He says that absolutely clear. His motive is about pleasing God, not pleasing people. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. You know we never use flattery, nor do we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We are not looking for praise from men, from you, or from anyone else. This is at the core of Paul's boldness in life. He was instinctively bold because he was instinctively motivated by his love toward God. Paul loved and rejoiced in the Thessalonians. We're going to talk about that in a moment. But that wasn't what first motivates Paul to be bold in sticking to his calling. He was instinctively bold because he sought praise. He understood his boldness coming from his mission, his understanding of his calling in life. And this is something that became wired into who he was and is, and he didn't need to think twice about it. I was reading in the papers a couple of weeks ago, I was reading about the lives of the people, the six people who died during the Tucson shooting. You guys probably read many of these stories yourself. Very tragic situation. And amazingly, from the tragedies come these stories that are beautiful that would have in some ways never been told. And one of the stories that touched me was about this 76-year-old man named Doran Stoddard. He died because his immediate response, his instinctive response as soon as the gun shooting began was to dive to the ground to cover his wife. His wife was shot 3 times in the leg, but she was safe and she survived because he took the brunt of the hit. He died 10 minutes later, the shooting. But he saved her with his desire, with his decisive action. I'm going to say, I think most husbands, I'm pretty sure all the husbands here would probably do the same thing. But what I'm trying to talk about is not so much that beautiful action as much as this instinctive thing that just came upon him. Do you think for a moment he thought, oh man, what if I get shot? No, because that wasn't ever his motivation. How do I save myself? His motivation was at his core is that how do I help others? How do I save my wife? And that was his neuron firing, this 76-year-old man, you know, covering up his wife faster than a speeding bullet in one sense. Doing this so boldly, decisively, because he knew that this was the way that he was wired. He didn't even have to think. He didn't even have to think. what was really cool about this guy's life was that it seems like this heroic action, and I'm not saying that he's the only hero, but for him in his life, this heroic action, this bold action of loving his wife was a pattern that developed throughout his life, because his entire life was about serving others, a life, a veritable life of boldness in the Lord. There were leaders, both him and his wife were leaders in his church's benevolence ministries, and he was a man that was known to constantly put his life, really, his life, literally in danger to serve others. People were, in fact, surprised that he would die like this. In fact, they thought he would die from a construction project that he would be on. As a 76-year-old man, a couple of months before, he fell 20 feet off of a ladder. He fell 20 feet off of the ladder in a construction project for his church. And they thought that would be the way that he would die, because he was constantly doing these actions because he felt a certain direction, and he knew that his life was not meant to be about pleasing others or himself. So when he acted as boldly as he did, it was an instinctive moment, but it was an extension of the way that he lived his entire life. Again, why wouldn't you want that sort of boldness? Why wouldn't you crave that sort of boldness in your life? The conviction to do that which pleases God, that overwhelms every other conviction in our lives. On the other hand, what makes us feeble and lame is if our motivation is to please people. Using flattery, Paul talks about. Looking for praise from men. What doesn't make you bold? The question that you have to ask yourself is, whose approval are you after in your life? Is what will people think of me of a greater concern on a minute-to-minute, on a day-by-day basis than what is God? How is God calling me to live this moment? This isn't as easy of an answer, I think, for us to address by ourselves. Because at least with anything that we consider significant, we like to think that we're above what people think about me. I do, and I would be fooling myself. Because pressed into honesty, I think we might be able to confess that we don't always prioritize or prize the pleasure of God versus pleasing other people. So a little questionnaire. What is the source of your motivation? What makes you feel affirmed in your life? What makes you feel like you had a good day? Is it because somebody at your work said you did a great job? Or is it because you got a good grade or an affirmation? It's not that those aren't bad things, but if that's the main thing that makes our day go up and down on a consistent basis, we have to wonder, what are we really looking at? What makes you feel validated in your life? What makes you feel validated in your life? Is it when you look at the numbers in terms of how much you're getting paid versus how much somebody else that's about the same age from your school is getting paid? And you feel like, well, I'm getting paid more, so therefore I feel more validated? Is it when you compare yourself to other people among your peers? Whose approval do you seek? Is it your parents? Even though many of us are quite a bit older, or maybe even our parents have passed on, sometimes we're living our lives, entire lives, trying to live up to a certain shadow standard of success that our parents have set up for ourselves, for us in our lives, and we pursue that. Is it your spouses? Because talk about a pain in the neck. One of the worst things you can do is to try to live your lives trying to live up to your spouse's expectations, that being the main measure of your life. That's an awful, awful way to live, an awful, awful marriage. And it's not that making other people happy is a bad thing. But if that is our primary motivation, we're always going to be dependent on the whim of other people. We're always going to be dependent on the emotions of others and how they feel about us, rather than whether or not God, our beloved, is the one that is being pleased with our lives. Whose approval do you seek? Secondly, Paul says, in order for us to be bold, Paul says we need to be motivated by love. We're motivated, Paul says, to do this because of our love for you. Why is this there? Why isn't just to be motivated to please God, to obey God's will and calling in my life, why isn't that enough? Because when we ask ourselves, and it's historically, we have been delusional enough to say, well, I am not going to listen to anybody else, and turn our stubbornness into God's will sometimes. And we say, this is motivated by my desire to obey God's will, even though it seems to have nothing to do with God's love. And what Paul is getting at is that he's reminding us that obeying God's will is always about loving others. It's always an extension of his grace. We've been rather strangely deluded. Historically, people have committed some great atrocities in the name of God. Paul tempers his single-minded focus with something else that always accompanies pursuing God's work, which is love. And he describes it like this. He says, we were gentle among you, verse 7, like a mother. And he uses his parental language, like a mother caring for her little children. I love that. I love how he talks about fathers a little bit later on. But the scene of mother caring for her little children. Because, you know, I love my kids. And I wish they would love me more than my wife. Sometimes, but there is this deep, deep connection between children and their mothers, right? It really has to do with the fact that you guys carry them for many, many months and all that stuff. And I don't know, maybe the softness of skin and all that stuff as well. But you know, there's this deep connection. When kids cry, they run to their dads a little bit. But if they see their mom, that's what they go to. So there's this image. He says, we cared for you like a mother cares for her little children. That's what Paul says. He describes himself as like a mother. We loved you so much. that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God. We loved you so much, he said, not only did we share the gospel of God, which is the highest thing that Paul could possibly think of sharing with anyone, but he also says this, is that we shared with you our lives as well. He opened up his heart, and they became dear, dear friends. They weren't just an object of his ministry. He was part of their relationship. That's what Paul's talking about here. This is beautiful language here that can only come out in letters. And we loved you, and we were motivated by this. Paul's boldness, it says, is motivated by love. Isn't that strange? Because we always think about love as softness. We almost always think about love as something soft. But love is an incredible power that makes us strong, makes us bold. I sound like some sort of a strange Star Trek movie conclusion, right? But that's the love that Paul is getting at, except deeper and bigger and more mysterious and more powerful. This love that Paul's talking about is also very strong and makes us bold in situations. And it calls us to take bold, big, courageous steps. I was just reading, there's this fantastic new book by Scott McKnight. If you guys are looking for a book that I think that will really inspire you to really grow in your discipleship, there's this new book called One Life by Scott McKnight. One Life, right? I think. One Life. I'm pretty sure that's the title. It's One Something. And I've been reading through it, and there's this one little story about a man named Richard Stearns, who is presently the CEO of World Vision. And he talks about how he became called to serve as a CEO of World Vision. And he took the way of cowardice, he says. They talk about his life. And he talks about being called, and he wanted nothing to do with a charity organization. He was a big shot CEO living on a 5-acre farm of a restored, beautiful, formerly a farm that now is a mansion for him, CEO of a successful corporation, and he had no desire to step out of this life. He was a Christian, but he felt like he was serving God well enough, and he used all the excuses in the book. He says, I don't want to do this to my family. I don't really desire it, but I don't want to uproot my kids. They're loving their schools, all of these things. But somehow, God inspired him. God got underneath his skin. And once that really began to, he began to realize his sense of calling in life, how this fit, that this was, in fact, the moment that his entire life up to that moment, his 40, 50 years of life, has been conspiring, in one sense, to come together to. He realized and gave that up, willingly gave that up, and took this bold step of becoming, to lead World Vision. Giving up all of these things. The boldness to uproot his family, the kids' education, whatever else that we use as excuses to hold ourselves back. The first thing I did when I graduated from college was not actually to attend seminary. The first thing I did was work for a drug prevention agency. It was a small organization that worked in among Asian Americans. And at that time, it was kind of a surprising thing to talk about Asian Americans having drug problems, and so there was a lot of stigma at that time related to it. And one of the things that I learned from the counselors was that love among families of drug abusers was sometimes motivated not so much by love, but was really motivated by their own insecurity. By their own insecurities, by their own issues. their love, they were fooling themselves into thinking that they were loving these drug abusers by just accepting them back all the time, when in fact it was really more about them. The drug abuse counselors were absolutely clear on this. They said, that's not love. Love confronts. Love says you need to change because what you're doing is killing yourself. And if that means for us to kick you out, if that means for us to give you no other choice than to check yourself into a drug clinic, then that's what's required. Love requires boldness. Love motivates us. True love motivates us always to boldness, to risk, even for others. May our love inspire us to bold actions, and may our love, may it stop us from any longer using love as an excuse for coddling, for enabling, for extending a life of illusions in others. On the other hand, Paul says, what kills true confidence is if we're motivated by a love for ourselves, a selfishness. Notice what Paul doesn't say. Paul doesn't say we are either motivated by love or by hatred. Okay? Not that people aren't motivated by hatred ever. Otherwise, you wouldn't have all of those action movies about revenge, you know, without hatred, right? So people do crazy things in hatred. But most of the time in our lives, the reason why we don't do something, the reason why we fail to love somebody else, the reason why we fail to love generously, love outside of our small circles, the reason why we fail to serve sometimes others who are in need, even though we see they're in need, the reason why we pass by, the reason we give ourselves that we pass by is not because we hate them, but because we don't love them enough. We don't love them over the things that we love for ourselves. Our motivation for not caring about the poor, not caring about the pains of our neighbors, is never because we hate them. It's because we're too busy loving ourselves. We don't know how it might be possible that we can begin to be generous because we never have enough money at the end of the month, because all of the things on our list of the stuff that we must have, all of our needs, are so long and the cost so high, it is impossible for us at the end of the day, after we have loved ourselves, to love others. But we're not called to do this stuff of love ourselves, then to love others. Love ourselves plenty, and then with whatever that's left over, love others. God calls us to love God. And this goes against lots of psychological theory, but then it says to love others. And I'm not saying it's a good thing for us to not love ourselves. I'm not saying it's a good thing for us to have self-hatred. That's not what this is about. But we need to know just to what extent we're motivated by our own selfishness, and we're blinded by that. Paul's boldness is motivated by love. To pursue Christ's call in our lives because we lined up enough reasons why it isn't the best thing. We fail to pursue Christ's call in our lives because we lined up reason after reason after reason and justification after justification for the stuff that we need to get done to love our lives, our own lives. That makes us not bold. That makes us lame and limp. That makes us to face life with lots of insecurities. So why would you want that? God desires for us to be motivated by the pleasing of His will, not of others. God desires for us to be motivated by a love of others, not by a love of ourselves. And we have boldness in life when we find our life's calling and we understand our life's identity. We had a fantastic time last week at the retreat. Our kids had such a good time. But I'm a little bit afraid that there might be some bad theology that our kids are learning, because they're starting to really love the teachers a lot. Max, this is one song that the kids sing called God is Able to Build You Up. And it's a great, great song based on Acts 20 line, where Paul talks about God is able to build you up. God is able. It says, God is able. God is able to build you up. Max likes to sing it a little bit differently. I don't know if he's been taught this way, or he's just singing it this way a little bit differently. But he likes to sing it because he likes his teacher, April, quite a bit. So he's been singing it throughout this entire week as God is April. And God is April, build you up. I just thought, that's just awful theology. I mean, we need to talk to April. But I've been thinking about that, about trusting that God is building up our lives and the conviction of life that leads to when we really trust that it is God who is able to build up our lives. In my life, I've been able to live with a certain measure, not a lot, but a certain measure of boldness, because there have been pivotal moments in my life when I've looked back, and I really encourage for all of you guys to do this as well. Just every decade or so, just look back on that decade and just look back and see God's fingerprints in building up your life. Look back and see all the ways in which the things that even seem like they were just bad situations that you would have never ever wanted, stuff that looked like there were tangents in your life, stuff that looked like, wow, that's an offshoot of my life that I would rather forget, that somehow God uses those things to construct a life that is you now, and is inspiring you and calling you to a certain path, a certain way of participating in His kingdom. God is able to build you up. And when you can trust in that, that it has already happened in the past and it will continue to do so in the future, it brings your life into a renewed focus with a great, great sense of boldness to pursue those things that God is placing before your open eyes. And may we open our eyes to see them. May we stop with our self-obsessions. May we stop with our adoration of other people's praises. May our lives truly be about the praise of our Father. Let's pray. Thank you for this gift. It lies too dormant in too many of us. May we live our lives boldly. May this quality shine as it did in Paul's. May the Holy Spirit see this deep in our hearts as we face adversities of all kinds. In Jesus' name we pray. Would you stand to receive your benediction?